I want you to be aware that this morning as we gather in this place, we're gathering in a missionary place. And we thank God for that. The past couple of weeks, this building has been used to share the gospel of Christ and to minister to literally about 1,600 teenagers. And we thank God that we had the privilege to do that. And sometimes we think, well, you know, that's an inconvenience because things get moved and shifted. And, you know, if you go into the sanctuary, if you've not been in there, the place was all different looking. The whole platform and stage area transformed and just completely something that's not usually there. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because we know that 1,400 or 1,500 teens, as they gathered to worship God, the past couple of weeks, that they heard the gospel message. And we don't know what's going to come out of those lives, but I am positive, I have no doubt, that out of that group of young people, there will be pastors, missionaries, mighty men of God who will be able to share the good news. We're grateful for what happened with our own kids, our own teens this past week, as many of you stepped up to the plate and you shared and you took part in student life at Daytona Beach. I want to thank the adults who prepared meals and the chaperones and those of you that drove and did all of those things because you love our kids. And Barbara and I popped in a time or two to see what was going on, and it was good to see them having so much fun and learning and sharing with one another. So this has been a missionary place. And we thank God. And we thank you because you make that possible through your faithfulness, through your gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, written by Paul from a prison cell. He amazes me that he can write words like this when he is suffering, when he has been in chains so many times before, when he is struggling with physical things of life and physical ailments and great needs, and yet he can sit down and write a book like Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, when we get to verses 11 and 12 and thereabouts, we find out that we're gifted by the Holy Spirit, that each and every believer has that guarantee that we have spiritual gifts, and that God gives us those gifts according to His will, His desire, and we're equipped by Jesus Christ for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why He does that, in order to build up the body of Christ, which is His church. And then starting at verse 13, he says, to build up that body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. And from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I do marvel at the Apostle Paul. My mind surely would be someplace else other than where his is. As he's in that prison and as he's struggling and suffering, and he has all of those things, he has faced hunger and he has faced cold and he's been locked away in a place where he doesn't have his friends, he doesn't even have all of his parchments and those things that he loves to study and read. He doesn't have the scriptures there with him. So many needs in his life. And yet this man is thinking about what Jesus Christ has done, and he's thinking about a church over in Ephesus, and he's thinking about what needs to happen there. And he shares such beautiful words as these. This morning, as I share with you, this message is going to be a little different than some of the others. I want to share some experiences. I want to share with you some words of testimony from others that I have known, things that have gone on. But here we are, and we're comfortable. We are seated in this beautiful facility on your padded chairs. And we have the air conditioning going. For some it's too cold, for some it's too hot, but it's going. Believe me, we're in a comfortable, comfortable place. We're a wealthy people. We hear that unemployment is hitting new records, and we hear that so many are laid off and struggling. But gang, we are still, compared to the rest of this world, we are wealthy. So wealthy. Somewhere in this world, during these very moments, this world of almost 7 billion souls, a follower of Jesus Christ is being brutalized. As I stand here, that follower is being beaten, is suffering because of his or her faith in Christ as Lord and Savior. A number of these believers will die before this day is out. I have a friend who is a missionary pastor in India. He is Indian. I met him several years ago as he came over. Another pastor friend would have him here doing conferences, and then occasionally some of those pastors would travel back to India and evangelism and teaching and that sort of thing. And Brother Jacob came over, and I was invited to go to a restaurant and sit down and eat with them and to hear his story and to hear what God is doing. Took him back to my house, and we visited and prayed a little while again. And then Brother Jacob, since that time, every couple of months I will get a report from him to tell what's going on in his home country of India, in his province where he is working. And these folks, they have put together orphanages. They minister to leper colonies. They're out preaching the gospel in places that have never heard the gospel message before. They are feeding people. They are dealing with those who are hurt and struggling in all manner of life. And they do this on a regular daily basis, 365 times a year. And Brother Jacob has several others that he's trained up. And there are a number now of pastors who go out doing just what Brother Jacob has done. But his reports come in, and they tell things about, you know, how many people have been saved, and that's always into the hundreds. And he talks about how many have been baptized and how many new churches have been started. And he talks about how many leper colonies have been visited and how many children are in the orphanages and how many of this and that and Bibles distributed and on and on. And you come down the list. And every so often, as you receive these reports, tucked away in there, number of believers who have died for their faith, number of missionaries killed for their faith. This is something he wrote in one of these as he was talking about those who were suffering and even dying. And I've corrected his English a little bit so it's easier to understand. The face of persecution always brings purity in our faith and a close Christian walk with Master Jesus. For the past hour or more, a lone barefoot messenger has been walking on hardened dirt trails leading back into some mountainous area. And he may be walking for another hour, two, or three. But he's going off to a distant village where he might be able to share more of the message of Jesus. And those villagers are waiting for him. They don't know exactly when he's coming, when he's going to arrive, but they've heard him once before, and they got just enough of the message, and now they're sitting there with anticipation, and they're waiting for this brother to come to that distant place to walk those many, many difficult miles. In another part of the world, right now, as we gather in this place, There's a missionary family, and they're seated at their dining room table, and they have their three children there, and it's a new day. And as they hold hands around that table and begin to pray and thank God for what He has provided, they pray also for the day that faces them now as they try to be faithful in all that they're doing because God's called them there. And the electricity has been off for a little while, and their gravity-fed water tank on top of the house is about empty. And they may not have been able to find milk in town the day before. But as they sit around that table this morning and pray for their day and for their ministry that is ahead, they have peace because they know that they are right in the center of the will of God, doing what He has called them to do. At this same instant, in another place of the world, it's 108 degrees and there are 250 believers, and they're gathered outside under this huge, massive sabo tree. And these brothers and sisters are all there worshiping God. They have no building. And yet week in and week out, in fact, many times during the week, they're going to gather back at that same place. And some will be standing and some will be sitting on the ground and some might be sitting on a stump or a log or a rock. But they're worshiping God Almighty. And in spite of that 108 degree temperature and all of the dust that's blowing around and the hardships of comfort, they are worshiping God and they are reaching people in the name of Jesus. And they're praying for that day when they might have some mud walls that are put up and they can put on some of those laminated tin things for a roof. And they look forward to that day when they can worship in a more secure place from the heat of the summer sun. Of course, that tin roof will bring its own challenges as the thunderstorms roll through and dump on that thing, and boom, it gets so loud in there. But those brothers and sisters worshiping God just like we are now. On a remote arid hillside in another place in the world right now. Some people are getting together. They're getting a crowd, or it's a riot of people. And they're getting all of these folks stirred up, and they're grabbing sticks and poles and big rocks, whatever they can get, and they're marching towards an evangelical church that's just down the road, a small structure, and it's maybe made of mud, adobe mud also, and they're coming to that place, and they're going to beat that building and bring it to the ground even while the worshipers are inside. And sometime later, we're going to discover that the pastor and one of the deacons are laying outside in a pool of their own blood. And they've given their lives for the cause of Christ. And still, another place in this world, a brother has just crawled into his hammock. It's been a really long, a physically draining day. It has been so hard. But nightfall has come, and he crawls into that hammock, and he pulls a mosquito net over top. And he says his prayers to God before he falls to sleep, thanking Him for another day of life, thanking Him for the privilege to once again stand before folks who have never heard the message and share that story of Jesus the Messiah. And then he's going to drift off to sleep in anticipation of tomorrow's new adventure. And while all of these things are happening around the world, right now as we gather here at the First Baptist Church of DeLand, we breathe gently. We take ease in the comfort that we enjoy in our abundance. And we need to confess that in so many of our churches across this land, we're producing more spiritual pygmies while giants of the faith are struggling and suffering around the world. You know, if we were supposed to be of small spiritual stature, that'd be okay. But God desires that we be mighty men and women of God. God desires that we would have a faith like that of an apostle Paul, where even in the face of prison and torture and pain and isolation, that we could stand firm and announce Jesus, not be busy complaining about what we don't have and the inconvenience or discomfort, but rather to stand before God and discover His purpose for us. I just read yesterday, and this is not news, you're aware of this. There are thousands of churches across the U.S. that are closing down every year, thousands of them. And every one of the mainline evangelical groups in this country, and even Roman Catholicism, every single one of them are declining. Southern Baptists, too, have for so many years, for decades on end, have reported growth and growth, and we felt proud in the fact that there were 16 million of us scattered across this country in 44,000 churches, and now we're finding that those numbers are now declining. With massive monuments to our religious pursuits and billions upon billions of dollars invested in all kinds of external decorations and creature comforts that cater to our personal desires, we've got to admit that we have it extremely, extremely easy. Because we're not going to wonder about where we can gather next week to worship. And we won't have to worry about, well, what happens if that great storm moves in and that rain drops and we'll get all wet. And we won't have to wonder about standing outside in 108 degree temperatures, and we won't have to lose a moment's rest concerned about facing persecution of biblical proportions. Because you see, our greatest struggles, to our shame, will likely come when we're offended by a brother who has criticized the way that we set the thermostat, or the way that we've rearranged the furniture in our Sunday school class, or failed to return all of the stainless steel kitchenware to its proper place. During our first furlough, we were in North Carolina, and I was speaking at a church. And what a sad story. To be in a church, and God had been doing some things in that congregation. And the pastor told me about a lady that some years before, this lady, just out of her generosity, she had handmade some curtains that they were going to hang in the downstairs area where they had this large social hall, and they had windows down each side. And those windows were bare, so she took time and she made those beautiful curtains and hung them down there. What a blessing it was for the brothers and sisters as they gathered to fellowship and could see those beautiful curtains decorating their social hall. Sometime after that, God began to give increase at that church. Sunday school grew. Membership grew. They needed more space. So they said, well, what we need to do is take our social hall and we'll go ahead and put up some walls and divide it up and make some more classes down here for Sunday school time. And so they did that. And then this woman became very, very incensed, as did her family, because when those walls went up, you could no longer see her beautiful curtains hanging on the windows. In fact, she became so angry that she left the church. Many years ago, I was on staff at a church. The Lord was blessing that congregation as never before. We were growing by leaps and bounds. We had no room for the people during our Bible study hour. We were running an early service and then Sunday school and then a later service. And we were just plumb full. So we started meeting in crazy places. We started meeting out in open hallway areas. And we started meeting in the ante room going up into the baptistry. And we started meeting in the choir loft. And we put a couple of groups in the sanctuary, one in that end and one over here. And meeting all over on these weird places because we had no room. We were so full. And then we decided we'd go out and buy some metal buildings. And we set those outside and move some of the men's classes out there so that would free up a little space inside. And then we were still full and growing. And God had never blessed at that church like that in its history. Such an increase. And we thought, well, what should we do? And we looked around and we said, well, you know what? We have hundreds of classrooms that we're not using, speaking of the homes of our members. And so we thought, why don't on Sunday morning, We'll begin some of these classes meeting in homes around our community. Let's do that. And we were excited, and people volunteered out of classes and said, well, I'll go and teach that. And one or two members says, I'll come along and I'll be part of that group. And so we sent these missionary classes out and we started those in the community. And God gave more increase, and we saw these classes in the communities reaching folks that lived around the homes. It's a beautiful thing. Until some folks began to gripe and complain. And they complain because, well, you've taken some of our best people. You've taken some of our best teachers, or you've taken people out of my class, and you've split us up, and you've done this and that and the other. And the noise got so awful and the complaint so strong. And we came to one meeting, and I'll remember this meeting forever. It was so sad. We got together in that place, and I was the minister of education, and we've got our leaders and teachers and workers there, and we're talking about this situation. You know, we want to have things like it was before. We want our old class back. And I ask them, well, what about these people that we're ministering to? What about these people who have great needs? And what a blessing to be able to share and to see folks come to Christ. What about them? If we pull it all back together like it was, we're going to lose that. And a woman stood up who had been a member of that church for so many years, and she was a leader, and she stood up and says, well, I don't care about them. That was her statement. And my response was simply, that's the problem. We don't care. And it wasn't long after that that we had to bring in those who were in the neighborhood, bring them back to the church to quieten down all of the noise and the complaints and the ugliness. We brought them back in. Let me tell you what, today that church has still never recovered. Some short time after that, the ministers who were working in that congregation left and went to other places to minister. Then a couple of years after that, there was a major church split. They're doing things like they did some years ago. They have the same classes meeting in the same places in the building where they were. But they have missed so much. And they never, ever reached that place where they were when God was doing a mighty work and doing that God thing in their midst and bringing people to faith in Christ. Instead of dealing with climate and impassable roads and flooding rivers and extreme poverty and bandits waiting to attack us, too many of us will come up with newer and better reasons to rationalize our failure to share Jesus in our beautifully landscaped communities among a people group that's just as spiritually lost as the tribe or clan 8,000 miles from here. In contrast to a people who will sit on logs and spend hours in the dust and heat for the blessed privilege to worship God and fellowship with the brethren and learn new and exciting truths from God's Word. We're gonna draw angry battle lines in the sand. We'll invent lies about other Christians, and we'll rarely read, much less study, the Bible to see what God's saying in a personal and intimate way. As long as we can look busy and stay moderately active inside our buildings, it matters very little what we say or do on the outside. Have you ever worshiped in a place and been part of something where it went on for hours and hours and no one looked down at their watch and no one complained about, well, it's time to go home? While we were in Mexico, again, a neat thing happened in a little town, just a little place. And evangelicalism was not popular. In fact, it was something that the community was against. But we gathered in that small town, had a small church, a small congregation, but we were praying and looking to God for some things that He desired to do there. And God began to do some mighty things. Our people were challenged to share their faith, and we had missions out in little villages away from town, and we were sharing Christ and growing, and the increase became so great in this little Baptist church in central Mexico that on Sunday mornings there was standing room only. We had people standing in the doorways to listen and to watch the service. We had people at the windows. We opened up a back door that led into a dark storage area. We opened that back door and put some more chairs in there, and you could sit back there and peek through that doorway and be active in that service. There were a group of us, and we got together every Sunday to pray. We didn't announce that. This was kind of a secret operation. But every Sunday morning, there were several of us that would be upstairs, and we'd be praying for that service. We'd take a copy of the order of service up there with us, and then we could hear through the floor as it was going along, and we would pray all during that time. Pray during that welcome time. Pray for those visitors who were there. Pray for those new ones who had come to faith in Christ. Pray for the ones who were praying. Pray for the offering that was taken up. Pray for the message as the pastor began to preach and those who sang. And we would pray and pray and lift that service, that congregation, that ministry to God. And God blessed. And we continued to see the increase. And some days we would run out of things to pray for because it would start pushing 2 o'clock, 2:30 in the afternoon, and service is still going on. And we started service down there usually around 10:30 in the morning. So hours and hours have gone by, and God is doing marvelous things. And you get to the point where we've already prayed about all of that. And then you just begin to praise God and to worship Him and to honor Him and to thank Him for what He's doing. What a blessing when a people can come together and worship in that kind of a spirit. And then we get back to the U.S. and we discover how we have so many congregations with so much, and yet we do so little to share our faith, and we end up producing pygmies all along the way. In the mid-1990s, Hurricane Roxana hit off the coast of Mexico, and it hit the Yucatan really bad. And some of you might remember all the terrible flooding. There were hundreds of thousands of people who were displaced by the flooding and all the stuff that was going on there. And we sent missionaries in, and some of us traveled for hundreds and hundreds, some over 1,000 miles to go in and spend a week or two or whatever we could. And we would man these portable filtration units that the Texas Baptists, the Baptist men of Texas, had built and sent in. We had two of those units, and we would set those up in these little islands. It used not to be an island, but they were islands now because they're surrounded by the water. And we would go man those things, and all we were doing day in and day out, we were just producing that potable water so that they would have water to drink, so that they wouldn't get sick. And I remember when we went to this one spot in Campeche, and I was there, and the mayor, we call him mayor, I use that very gingerly, this is a poor, poor community. He was the guy that was in charge, and he had the responsibility to feed us. And I remember that first time we went to his home, and we sat down in that home, and he's so humble, so poor, and they had killed one of their last chickens to feed us, their guests. That is a humbling experience. When you go in here and you know that they're taking one of their last animals, they don't have much, and their children have probably not had chicken in some time, and they're going to kill that so that you might be able to enjoy a meal. They have so little. And I'm thinking about their sacrifice and what that involved, and knowing that some of our barns back here are better built than the home that they were living in, and the struggle of living in that flood situation and sacrificing so much. And then I think about myself and how it's easy to have that desire to be served. We want that first seat. We want that important seat. We want that important position. We look to those. What can they do for me? And again, you're reminded, Jesus came and said, I've not come here to be ministered to, but I've come here to minister. Have you ever visited someone and heard them say something like, well, I don't need church because I'm just as good as they are? And we like to get defensive about that. I thought about that statement because I've heard it many, many times. And you know, it's really not their goodness that's being called into question, but rather our badness. They don't need church because we're just as bad as they are. Have you ever thought of it that way? The other way makes us feel good about ourselves, and we can rationalize that away. But when you think about it, so many people don't take part in what we do Sunday by Sunday because we're not really any different than they are. And as believers, we need to accept that responsibility and experience that shame that it's about our badness rather than goodness. Many people don't recognize our Christian faith or seek out Jesus for the simple reason that we don't love as we should love. We don't love one another as we should love one another. We don't love those in the community as we should love them. We don't love our neighbors as we should love. In John 13, Jesus said this. He said that this is how you'll know that you're my disciples. This is how all of those folks will know, if you have love for one another. If the lost are not coming to Jesus Christ, we've got to accept the responsibility and examine ourselves for what's taking place. If these churches are closing their doors, if we find that our denominations are declining in numbers, if we find that our numbers are thinning out, if we discover that there's splits left and right because people have got angry, upset, frustrated, discouraged, and out of whatever is going on, they choose to abandon the body of Jesus Christ. We've got to accept some of that responsibility, and we've got to confess to God, God, forgive us for producing generation after generation of spiritual pygmies rather than the mighty giants of faith that we should be. 2 Timothy 2 tells us this, and the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is an oft-quoted verse, and it's designed to encourage us and to motivate us in regards to our spiritual lives of passing that faith on and teaching others to build them up. But you know what's true about that? That concept can be applied in a destructive way. And I think we're seeing more of that than the positive, because we're raising up countless numbers of these spiritual pygmies in our congregation because the negative and the harmful things that we see in here are being passed on to others who then in turn teach and pass that on to the next generation. We see that over and over and over again. Rather than teaching those things that we should be teaching, rather than teaching what Paul is calling us to here in Ephesians chapter 4, reminding us that you have these gifts and you are equipped in this way for the building up of the church, the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, so that you might attain this completeness, this full measure in Jesus Christ, which is what God desires, so that you'll no longer be the infants tossed back and forth, so that you'll be mature, so that you'll be mighty men and women of God. God is our only sure hope. He is our only hope. In the midst of the decline, in the midst of the lack of people coming to Jesus as Savior, in all of these things, God is our only sure hope until we strike out on a disciplined journey with the Lord Jesus Christ and move beyond the pablum and beyond that soft, lazy chair that we grow accustomed to and our selfish comforts that our affluence brings us. We will not know personally what it means to attain to the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the extent of the full stature of Christ, so that we may no longer be infants tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery, from their cunning and the interest of deceitful scheming. Rather, living the truth in love, we should grow in every way, says Paul, into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament with the proper functioning of each part, brings about the body's growth and builds itself up in love. These things I shared with you, those are true accounts. Those are things that, that I have witnessed either with my own eyes on a mission field or experienced in some fashion by knowing people who have been through this. This isn't make-believe. These things are happening now. And we've got to wake up as the body of Christ. We've got to be challenged. We need to come to that point where we are humbled before Him and before one another, and where our priority becomes to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, to seek after Him. The time is urgent. As we're finishing up here, and through the early afternoon, there's a conference beginning in Chicago. And the name of the conference is The Fall of Capitalism, The Rise of Islam. And you've probably seen some of that on the news this week. If you go online and go to some of their websites, don't listen to what the little soft side of it. Go to their websites and read what's going on. There's a global revival. There's a global push for Islam. And if you go, you'll find out they'll have all the bulletins and the promos dating back to 2007, when they kicked off this big time. And you go and visit the countries that have video clips of what's going on in those countries as they're pushing this stuff. And believe me, it's not something that honors the Lord Jesus Christ at all. But if we remain silent, if we fail to allow God to work through us and to allow His love and His Spirit to control, then we've failed miserably. We need to become mighty men and women of God, not these spirit pygmies. We need to allow Christ to live through us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your day. We thank You for an opportunity to gather here in this place. And God, I know my heart is so, as I think back and read the accounts of so many that I've known and experiences that I've seen. And Lord, I feel shamed at our little faith. And Father, how we let such tiny little petty things rule our lives rather than allowing the Holy Spirit control and allowing You to rain down upon us. I lift up to You this congregation. Father, what a love You have for each one of us. I pray that as we leave this service today and then this week as we're in our homes and with our friends and family and neighbors and those we work with, as we look around, we'll begin to see with different eyes and be able to see with the great love that You have for those that are around us. Father, please have Your way with our hearts, with our money, with our building, with our lives, with our children. God, remind us when we're about the business of producing pygmies that we need to be about the business of producing mighty men and women worthy of the name Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.